All right, let's turn to scripture reading. Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading from the New International Version, chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And you can follow along as I read aloud to you. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more than harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and eat drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions. This morning's message is given by Pastor Wilson, entitled Rethinking Church 14, The Meaning of Communion.
Good morning. Would you join me together with a word of prayer and allow me to pray for you as well? Father, this morning we come together to study your word, to worship you, to once again, after a whole week of laboring and many things that are going through our mind and in our lives, would you please help us to recalibrate our focus, that our focus will be on you and on you alone. Father, we thank you for the tremendous gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to redeem us, to redeem each one of us. Even when we were enemy of yours, you reach out and you love us. Father, we give thanks for that love. And this morning, I want to pray for all of us, for those among us who are heavily burdened in our heart, for those some of the things happen in our life grieving our hearts, that we are hurting, or even we harbor bitterness, we harbor anger. Father, when we approach your throne, would you forgive us of all our sins through your Son Jesus Christ's work, but also minister to our hearts so that in the light, in the radiant light of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything in our life grows so strangely dim. Father, we want more of you this morning. We want less of ourselves. So may you increase, may we decrease. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians on the issue of gender. And I think in that part, Paul was addressing to the church of Corinth about some of the things happened in that public gathering, particularly in worship services. That, you know, in that situation, in that society, there were a group of women, they have spiritual gifts. They serve in the church. And Paul never stopped them serving that, which is contrary to the common practice at Paul's time among the Jews or even sometimes even among the Greek. Paul encouraged them to exercise their gift, but under the condition of covering their head. In other words, a sign of submitting to authority. And that authority related to the creation order that God intended and God ordained in His creation. And we spend a lot of time studying that and saying that the order of creation doesn't necessarily mean this inferiority of values between genders, but rather is an order that God ordained so that in His creation everything can happen and would reflect His glory and work and function properly. But unfortunately, in our current thinking, in the current culture, that because of years and years of male oppression on female in human history, that sometimes the feminine movement react in an extreme way that equaling role and value together. So that's why there was a lot of confusion. But when you read chapter 11, especially in the first part, you notice that Paul's intention was not about gender equality, but it's about in public gathering, how does Christian behave in a way that will reflect the glory of God. And now today we're entering into the second part of chapter 11, and Paul turned the topic from gender, from exercising gift in the church, into a particular practice that we still doing it today, which is what we call communion. And in certain church, if you come from different church background, they use another term called the Eucharist. These two terms actually reflect the two important aspects of this sacrament. Would you turn to your Bible, chapter 11, verse 17 to 34. And I will read this whole passage to you again, but pay attention that in chapter 11, verse 17 to 22 is one chunk, and then 27 to 34 is another chunk, and these two chunks serve like two pieces of bread in a sandwich. So in other words, this chunk, 17 to 34, has a structure of a sandwich. The top layer of bread and the bottom layer of bread, and then in the middle is you see the meat and all these cold cut and all these goody stuff in there. Now, when I say that, doesn't mean the top and the bottom bread are not important, but they have a function of bringing out the middle section. The top part, 17 to 22, is talking about there's a problem when they gather. And then 27 to 34 is the consequence of that problem. And in the middle of that, 23 to 26, is the heart about the communion. 17, in the following directive, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Now, here Paul points out the problem. The problem is when the church of Corinth, the people, they get together to celebrate a meal which the Lord Jesus Christ ordained, the communion, to do this in the remembrance of Jesus Christ. They did it in a way that divided the church. Now, it is very difficult for us to imagine that, because nowadays, in different churches, when we take communion, you don't see a big, huge feast. You only see a little tiny cracker, and then a small cup of grape juice. And then you get that. And then, you know, nobody would think that that will feed my hunger, because we don't practice it like in the first century. Now, in the first century, the situation is like this. On a given day in the week, usually it's either Saturday or Sunday. Remember, in the first century, before the persecution getting very severe, Christian gather, they want to honor the Jewish calendar as well, so that they can bring the gospel to their fellow Jews. So they gather together on Sabbath as well. So when they gather together, they celebrate by remembering Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who gave himself up for sinners. And then they share that meal, that which in the gospel that Jesus taught, you know, at the night of his betrayal, he taught his disciples to do that. And by gathering together, this is how they did it. They bring dishes from home together in someone's house, so that they can share a meal, a supper together. It's literally a dinner gathering for them. But in that dinner gathering, they remember what Jesus taught them. They broke the bread, they passed the cup to remember Jesus. Now, at that time, in the Roman Empire, historians said that it's as much as up to 80% of the Roman Empire citizens, population, they were slaves. It is very easy to become a slave in Roman Empire. If you own huge debt, you cannot pay it back. The only way that you can deal with that is I sell myself to someone's service, so that I get the sum of money and I pay back the debt. And then someone owns me and I became a slave. That slave not necessarily manual labor. It could be an educated person who become a tutor for the youngster in a master's house. That's why in Galatians, when Paul used the word, you know, the law served as a tutor to bring people to Christ, the word tutor is actually pointing toward a special kind of people who work in that society. They are learned, but they are slaves, and to serve like family tutor to teach the young kids before they go to school. So there's a lot of people in that situation, in their society, they were slaves. Now, when they were slaves, they have no control of their schedule. So in other words, on Saturday evening or Sunday evening, when the church get together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a small amount of people in the church, they're affluent, they're doing well, they're free men, they can come on time, and they can bring a lot of dishes. But for some of those, for maybe a large amount of them in the church, they were slaves. They could not come on time because they have to serve until their master let them go. And when the master let them go, they probably has very little to bring from home to join them. Now you can imagine in a house that people gather together to remember the Lord's Supper on Saturday evening or Sunday evening, when they come together, you will see that the first group will come in will be those who are doing very well. They be on time. And then they were sitting there and then waiting. And then for those, the majority of the church, they might be very poor, they were slaves, they could not come on time. When they come, they bring very little. So naturally, you will see that different tables cluster together. And different tables cluster together, and people tend to gather together as a group, that they have similar background, they have same thing to talk about. So you will see in the first century, even in the example of the church of Corinth, when they remember the Lord's Supper, you will see that tables that are people, they are rich. And you will see that tables that the people, they are poor. And those people gather together in the rich table, they have a lot of food and they have a lot of things to drink. But for those who come in late, have little to bring. They don't have much. So immediately when you walk into that house church, you will see that division. This is what Paul is talking about here. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are division among you. The conversation at the table was different. The relationship relating to each other was different. But the Lord's Supper was meant to be a gift coming from God for His people. But through human sinfulness, we turn God's gift into something that would divide the church. Now you may say that today, when we celebrate God's communion, the Lord's Supper, on the first Sunday every month, we don't have that. Yes, we don't have that. But you know, do you know where do we reflect that division? It's when we as a congregation, we finish Sunday service. When we walk out. When we have fellowship with each other. Do we pay attention for those who stand alone? Do we pay attention to those who doesn't share the common background as our age group, our small group? Do we see those people being isolated? Not intentionally, but collectively, we might reflect that. That is the division. The church is a gift from God for His people. And sometimes, through our negligence, through our inconsiderate, we turn that gift into a division. We might not even know that. You know, these things will reflect as we gather together as a church. And when we dismiss, walk out of this sanctuary, who do you associate with? Now, don't read me wrong, because I understand that we haven't seen each other for a week. We treasure the opportunity to greet each other, to have a conversation, to have lunch together. But on the other hand, there are some people among us, they can't find a way to fit in. Because sometimes not even the background is huge different from us. But simply because the personality, the communication style may be different. We ought to look out for those people. We ought to extend ourselves to a degree that will include them in and make them feel welcome, because this is the family of God. And the church is a gift from God given to His people for the sake of united together in Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Now he continued to say that no doubt there has to be difference among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have home to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Paul went on and rebuked them and saying that you have your opportunity at home, you can eat. But when you come to God's church, let's wait upon for each other. You can find any other opportunity to have fellowship, to enjoy the friendship. But when we get together as a church, we ought to pay attention so that we would not turn that into something that's displeasing in God's eye. how do we relate to people that are different from us? How do we relate to others that might not be as outgoing or not easy to have a conversation with us? I think the responsibility rests on each one of us here. It's not your group, it's not your group leader, it's not the pastor alone. But each one of us should have a heart of watch out for those who come in maybe the first couple of times. For those who come in, he or she might not have the connection with a small group or a relationship network among us. We ought to extend our hand and include them in. Bring them in. Make them feel welcome. That is what Paul is teaching the church of Corinth. And he went on. And he went on, you know, verse 27 to 34 is the consequence if we do not do that. But let's look at the middle part. The most important part in this passage is about the communion. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, this is a very familiar passage. If you attend church all the time, you know, since your childhood, you hear that every communion Sunday, the pastor probably will read this passage again and again. And to a degree, maybe it's so familiar that you didn't pay attention to the detail. But here, Paul is teaching them the meaning of communion, or another word, Eucharist. Do you know the word Eucharist coming from the word grace? It's the same word as the word grace. Grace means it's something being given to us as a gift that we do not deserve it. That's the meaning of Eucharist. And also in the church history, we also use the word communion. Communion is the horizontal experience, a horizontal relationship that we united together in Christ as brothers and sisters. So the word Eucharist and the word communion actually picture this sacrament very precisely, the two aspects. On the horizontal aspect, it is a gift coming from God that we do not deserve. But horizontally, vertically, that is the vertically, but horizontally is for us to share in Christ the new friendship, the new brotherhood and sisterhood that we united together. Now here, for I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. Paul said, I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. Paul did not invent it. He received it. And who did he receive him? He probably received him through the oral tradition from the Lord Jesus' disciple, because Jesus taught his disciple to do that. But Paul is on the receiving end, which this is a revelation from God, that God revealed through this sacrament. Now, we see sacrament usually as a ritual. Every month we go through that without thinking through. And we take that and we sometimes scratch our head. What does it really mean? You know, especially, you know, sometimes in this church today at 1 o'clock, there will be a baptismal service. There's a second sacrament, two sacraments that Jesus in the New Testament commanded his church to follow. Baptism and the communion. And in this church, as in many churches, that the rule is you cannot take the communion until you are baptized. The reason is very simple. We want you to understand what does it mean when you take it. Because down there in verse 27 to 34 is very clear. If we don't understand what it is, we are drinking and eating our own sin. We are offending the body and blood of Christ. So we ought to be careful on this one. So here, Paul received it from the Lord, and he passed on to them. And what is the content that he passed on? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The disciples sitting with Jesus on that night, in that meal, none of them would thought that when the bread being passed to them is literally the body, the flesh of Jesus Christ. They all understand that Jesus used that to denote, to represent what is going to come, which is his death. The body passed on and give them, they broke the bread and they eat it. So Jesus using the bread and the cup to tell his disciple, to remind them what was the purpose of him coming, which is pointing back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. The key for us to understand this 1 Corinthians, this book, is that verse. "I resolve among you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is what Paul holds dear to his heart. And that is the key to unlock the meaning of this book when you look into it. Communion is designed by Jesus to remember him, particularly to remember his death. That is why in verse 26, that "for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I watched a documentary quite a few years ago about the British monarchy, and in which they follow Queen Elizabeth around whenever she goes. So they document all of her servants, and one of the servants has a particular job to do. In any of the given castle of the Queen, there are many, many clocks. So every year, or every, I forgot how long, but every fixed period of time, this guy, who in charge of all the clocks in the castle, painstakingly go through every single clock to synchronize them, to make sure they chime on the right time and together. And it's a very, very difficult job. Can you imagine that? Now, nowadays in your home, how many clocks do you have? We have more than one, maybe, you know, 3, 5, 6 clocks. And a couple of weeks ago, we just changed, we end the daylight saving time, remember that? It was a lot of trouble to go through all these clocks to turn back 1 hour. And sometimes you find out that after you do that, the next day, this clock and that clock is like 2 or 3 minutes difference. It's very difficult. Unless you buy all these radio signal receiving clock. But sometimes those clocks, they've gone crazy also. It is very difficult to synchronize the clocks, the mechanical piece of device. Can you imagine for all of us, how can we synchronize each other? How can we see things eye to eye? How can we unite it together? Small things, hair-splitting things can split us. Maybe that's why, you know, sometimes seeker ask me a question, "Pastor, can you explain to me why in the Protestant church there's so many denominations?" I said, I can. It's only attribute to our own sinfulness and our own limitation. Anything can divide us. But here, the communion is urging us to refocus. To refocus on only one person, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Because when we look at Christ, and when we fully take in what he did on the cross, we will come to a conclusion as Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentile, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus Christ and him crucified abolish and diminish the wall of hostility. He is the only hope that can unite his people together. He is the only hope that we can bridge the gaps. He is the only hope that we can truly love each other. And that is what here Paul in the communion is teaching and rebuking the church of Corinth, because they took God's gift and turned it into a dividing thing in God's church. But that gift was meant to unite God's people together. And took Jesus Christ's life to achieve that. And is reminding them, is the gift from God, reminding them that very early first supper that God's people took the night that they were released from slavery under the tyranny grip of Egypt, the first Passover, that they share the meal, and the blood of the lamb on the door, on the doorpost, that spare their firstborn's life, that rescue them, that redeem them, that purchase them from the slavery of sin. That is the meaning of our communion as well. And you will see that by that Spirit. Yes, every month on the first Sunday we come together as a church to celebrate Jesus Christ's death by partaking in the communion. But also, the Spirit of that communion ought to be in our life every day, to live out our Christian walk with Jesus Christ together and with his fellow believers. That is the communion. That is the meaning of the communion. So then, verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Unworthy manner. What does it mean by unworthy manner? Do you have that question when the bread and the cup pass to you on the first Sunday, that you realize that you are a sinner? Your heart is cold. You have not been reading the Bible. You have not been spending time with Jesus for a long, long time. You even, you know, skip churches. And when it comes to you, you look at that. You are tempted to pass it to someone else next to you. You think that you are not worthy. Have you ever thought of that? Or are you struggling with habitual sins? And then you have not breakthrough yet. Should we not take the communion under that circumstances? I don't think so. Because here is that unworthy manner is the unrepentant heart. If you feel that you are unworthy, I would say the communion is for you. Because the communion is for sinners. The death of Christ is for sinners. The gospel is for sinners. So if you feel unworthy, I would say this is the time for you to take that. Only when you are not even thinking and treat it like a ritual, didn't put any thought in that, then you might be in the danger of unworthy manner. But if your heart being convicted, when you feel shame and guilt, I would say then the Eucharist, the gift of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ is for you. It's meant for you. Take that. Receive that. Because grace are supposed to be given to unworthy sinners. So if you feel unworthy, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ is for you. But if we are not self-examining, but if we take it without even paying attention, like going through the motion, then the warning comes. We might fall under judgment. And that's why Paul said, you know, some of you are weak and sick, and a number of you fallen asleep is a euphemism about death. Now, Paul is not saying that all death and all sickness are judgment from God, that you, those who are sick and die, they sin. But nevertheless, sin's consequence might sometimes express in death and sickness. And there's a judgment from God. And the judgment is for our own good, because then we don't face the eternal judgment. That's supposed to be a wake-up call to wake us up. To wake us up. The communion, one of the two sacraments that Jesus commanded his church to take, as well as baptism to a certain degree, these are the gift of God. Martin Luther has a term for that, and I think it's a beautiful term. He said the communion, or even the baptism, is a visible word. God's word being visible. You can touch, you can taste, you can partake. It's a tangible experience for God's people to experience the grace of God. When we take the bread and we drink the cup, we are taking Jesus' body and Jesus' blood, and it's a symbol to teach us that in my mortal body, in my limited existence, the infinity, the second person of the triune God lived in me. I am a sinner, but in me there's a new life that will grow and that will devour my sinful nature. And one day I will see that victory. And one day I will live in that victory. There's a famous author. He wrote of one of his experiences. He said one of his good friends died of a heart attack very suddenly. The family were devastated. The mother had two young daughters. Because the death was so sudden, so unexpected, the whole family grieved and was in pain. And then in the funeral, the mother thought, maybe I should spare my two young daughters, particularly the burial service. So after the funeral service, she did not take the two daughters to the burial service. It would be too much for the two young girls to take to see their father being laid down in that graveyard. So after all this done, for years, The two girls have nightmare. They are very fearful to go to the graveyard to visit the graveyard. They have that fear. They don't want to go. So this famous author wrote in that. So it's 1 year, finally 1 year came. He said to his friend, it might not be a bad idea if, you know, in order to help the children to move on. Maybe one day I can accompany you to have a picnic in the graveyard on top of their father's grave. At first, that was a very strange idea. A picnic on top of a tombstone. But the more they thought of it, the more they think that might be meaningful. So the mother finally get the girls together, went on there, sat on top of the father's tombstone, spread out the cloth and all these things, put out the picnic, the lunch they share. That experience for the girls, for the two young girls, they found new meaning in their life. That they found new strength to live on. And they know that it would be something that their father would love to see them do. And it's because of that meal on top of the tombstone, they overcome their fear of death. They move on, they can celebrate life. When Jesus said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is Jesus Christ's death define who we are. Define who you are, define who I am. And it's because of his death we have new meaning in the new life that he given us so that we can move on. So the communion is a gift from God. And let us celebrate together as God's people whenever we get together in the first Sunday on the month, that we fully understand the meaning that this is the gift from God. This is the visible word, the God's word that we can taste, we can drink, we can experience. And most importantly, let's not turn that into a selfish act, because it meant to abolish all the wars and united God's people together. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come to before you, we acknowledge that we are sinners. Anything can divide us. And we tend to see things in our own eyes, in our own ways. But Father, your heart is to abolish the wars, to bring your people together on the foundation of your Son Jesus Christ, based on his death, based on who he is. So Father, this morning, would you please teach us, illumine us, that in what area in our life that we turn your gift into something that would divide, that we take your gift lightheartedly. Forgive us and set us free from those sinful attitude and heart, so that we can celebrate and enjoy the gift that you intended for us. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the brother and sister sitting next to me. We thank you for those, their language is different from us. The cultural practice is different from us. Their personality is different from us. We thank you for them. And help us to embrace each other with the love of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.